We are continuing our journey through the life of Jesus. And today we come to a story about a rich young man, a rich young man. And this story is told in three of the four stories of the life of Jesus. Remember, there are four accounts of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what we call the Bible today is two collections of books put together. One is the Hebrew Scriptures and one is the Christian writings, or we call it the New Testament, and then the Hebrew is the Old Testament. But these are two collections. And in the Christian writings, the Christian Scriptures, you have four accounts of the life of Jesus to start it out: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And sometimes there's a story that is only in one of those four accounts. Sometimes a story is in two or three of them. And once in a while, a story is in all four of them. The big ones are usually in all four. But they're all kind of telling a different angle on the life of, I mean, not an angle, but just different details. And sometimes when you read a story that's in multiple books, you'll find the story's a little bit different. Why is that? Is it because there's contradictions? Never, never that. It's that people have experienced the story a different way when they tell it. So what we have done, as we've been going through the life of Jesus, when we come to a story that is found in multiple books, maybe two or three or even four of the books of the life of Jesus, what we have done is one of three things. We either pick one of the books and say, let's just tell this person's version because it's our favorite of the four versions or three versions or two versions. Or what we most often do, is we'll take and we'll go to all three places. We'll say, let's read a few verses in Mark, jump over to Luke, jump over to Matthew, and we'll bounce around because we want to get all the rich details from each person's unique perspective. That's our most frequent thing we do because we want to be thorough. What we're going to do today is something we did once before. We're going to actually create a hybrid. We're going to largely use Mark's version because Mark tells the best version of the story, in my opinion, as I read all three. But I think that Matthew and Luke give details to the story that I don't want to skip. So we're going to turn and read from Mark, but we're going to go ahead and take some phrases out of Matthew and some phrases out of Luke, and we're going to paste them into the story and mash them in, kind of a hybrid version. We're not doing a disservice to the story because all the things we're going to say are found in the Scriptures. We're just putting them into Mark's account to give us one place to turn to. So if you're following along on the screen, you'll notice that once in a while on the verses on the screen, some of the words will be italicized. And if they're italicized, that means that though we're reading from Mark, that phrase must have been borrowed from Matthew because Matthew said it really well, or borrowed from Luke because Luke made a good point, and put into this version. We just kind of mashed it together. If that makes sense, you can understand as you follow along with me. So we're going to read from Mark chapter 10 and beginning with verse 17 and look at the story of this rich young man. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's an interesting question. And we put in yellow on the screen, we put two phrases, good teacher. We're going to talk about that in just a moment here. He says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the meat of his question. He wants to know what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. He's a religious man. He's a good man. We're going to see that he's a successful man, a wealthy man, young man. And he's a pretty self-sufficient person. And his question for Jesus is, what do I got to do for me to obtain eternal life? And he refers to Jesus as a good teacher. Now, why do we point that out? We point that out because a good teacher would be saying you're a good rabbi. Now, Jesus was obviously, we know he was much more than a good teacher. He was the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But not everyone understood that. Jesus has been letting the cat out of the bag, so to speak, as he goes. It's come up more and more. He's told people directly, like the Samaritan woman. His disciples have understood. In fact, one time he asked his disciples, who are people saying that I am? And they answered him. He said, okay, who do you say that I am? And his disciples like, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. He goes, excellent. You're blessed and God revealed that to you. So he's getting the word out. He's going to die and rise again. It's going to be very plain before it's over that he was who he said he was. But a lot of people don't get that yet. A lot of the religious people did not believe that. Some of them opposed Jesus because he did not follow their system of religion. And that's how people like their systems. And so they didn't understand that. But this man's not an opposer of Jesus. He thinks he's a good teacher. He's not an enemy. He just thinks he's another good rabbi. There's lots of good rabbis out there. And perhaps this young man's going from rabbi to rabbi. Perhaps he's going from person to person saying, hey, I just want to get another, like the antique roadshow. You know, so I'm going to go to different dealers and say, what do you think this is worth? What do you think this is worth? I want another opinion. He's going around saying, hey, what do I need to do? I want to ask another person I respect, what do I need to do so I can obtain immortality, so that I can have eternal life? And he's asking Jesus, not as a person who believes that he is the Savior, but as someone who believes he's a good teacher, telling this young man what he can do to grab a hold of eternal life. Jesus is going to answer his question. But before he does, Jesus is going to ask him a question first, because that question will set the stage. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. That's a very interesting thing to say, because that's not what the man was asking. But before he answers the man's question, he says, you're calling me good teacher. Why? Because I need to figure out what you think about me. Because Jesus says, if you're saying I'm a good teacher, only God is truly good. Are you saying that I'm God? That I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, like the disciples declared? Are you saying that's who you believe I am? Because if that's what you're saying, then we're going to have a very easy conversation about what comes next. Or are you saying I'm not that? Am I God, or am I? Because only God is truly good. So if I'm not God, Jesus is like, if I'm not God, I'm not good. In fact, in worse, if Jesus is not God, then he's a deceiver because he said he was. He says, so what do you believe about me? Let's start there. Because that will answer what you need to do next. Well, the young man hears Jesus say that. And by the way, Jesus is also pointing out something else here to him. Because the young man's pretty sure that he's good. He's like, I'm a pretty good guy. What can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus is like, only God is truly good. So he's saying, do you believe I'm truly good and I'm God? Or do you think you're truly good? Only God is truly good. So now Jesus is going to pivot and ask him, answer his question in verse 19. Jesus says, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, that's a key, if you want to lay hold of eternal life, if you want to know what you have to do, apart from me, well, then you know the commandments. Jesus basically says, keep the commandments. Well, obviously, in the Hebrew scriptures, there was hundreds of commandments, which that's a lot to do. And that's why the young man asks the questions. He says, which ones? This is not the first time or the only time that Jesus will be asked that question. Like, which of all the commandments do I most need to obey? He'll be asked that question later by other people. Because to be honest, you're probably thinking, man, I got to obey all those. I probably let a few of those slide. Which ones do I need to obey of the commandments to inherit, to earn eternal life? Which ones? So Jesus replied, he said, you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and mother. Then one of the other accounts says, love your neighbor as yourself. Pretty big list right there that Jesus just gave this guy. And do any of you recognize where several, not all, but several of those that Jesus listed, what list did they come from? Anybody? The Ten Commandments, right? Right. Now, it's interesting, he didn't refer to the early Ten Commandments that say, have no other gods before him. He goes straight for the commandments that deal with how we treat each other. Isn't that interesting? He goes right for the ones like, don't kill, don't steal, don't cheat on, don't lie, treat your parents right. And here's the thing. Ultimately, he sums them all up with the golden commandment, what did Paul call it? The royal command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is a big idea, and I want to point it out because as Jesus will say later, when people say, well, the great commandment, according even Jesus says, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But Jesus says the second one's like it. They go together. It's how you do the first one, is love your neighbor as yourself. So he'll say that. He'll teach that to his disciples before he goes to the cross. That's his new commandment. Love each other as I've loved you. He'll go on, and throughout the New Testament writings, the authors will repeat this idea. And I keep pointing this out. Why do I keep pointing this out? Because it's kind of like when you see something And once you see it, you can't stop seeing it. You ever do that? You ever get a certain kind of car, and you go out, and then you start seeing everyone, everywhere you go, you see that car? I never noticed that car before. It's everywhere. What happens? You're looking for it now. And once you see how much Jesus keeps saying, the whole point is how you treat people. He tells this guy, keep all the commandments. Well, which ones? Here's a bunch of things about how you treat people. You want to be perfect before God, treat people right. And there's one more example, and there's so many, you'll start seeing them everywhere, that God's big push is this. You want to please God? You want to love God? Love people. Treat them right. And so he gives them this list. It's very interesting. Well, look at the man's response in verse 20. Teacher, the man replied. Let's time out right there. Teacher, the man replied. Isn't that interesting? He dropped the good from a good teacher. He started by saying, good teacher, what can I do to earn eternal life? And Jesus is like, okay, before I answer how you can earn eternal life, you're calling me good. Is it because you think I'm God? Because only God's truly good. And the young man is answering that question right here. Because he doesn't continue to say good teacher. He's like, okay, my bad, teacher. He's not disrespecting Jesus. He's not saying you're a bad teacher. He's just simply saying, I understand, I stand corrected. What he's saying is this, no, I don't think you're God, which is the whole point of Jesus coming for him to show up and be our Savior. But he's saying, I don't buy that, so I don't mean to disrespect you by calling you a good teacher. You corrected me, so I'll just refer to you as teacher. He's answering the question that he's not looking to Jesus to be a Savior. He's looking to Jesus to give him an answer how he could be his own Savior. He says, teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. What else must I do? He says, this is his track. What do I do so I can have earned eternal life? I can have immortality through my efforts. What must I do? What else must I do? Now, let me be honest. Let me be transparent. I don't believe him. Look, I wasn't alive back then. I'm not as young as I used to be, but I wasn't alive back then. Neither were any of you, I don't think. So I don't know this guy when he grew up. I don't know if he kept all those commandments since he was young. I'm going to say probably not perfectly. But I wasn't there. I bet you if he asked his mom and dad, well, they might have their mom goggles on and say, oh, he was wonderful. If he asked his brothers and sisters, they might say, oh, he didn't keep all the commandments when he was young. Ask his teacher. Ask his ex-girlfriend. Ask his competitor in the local soccer game. I don't know. But anyhow, I'm gonna say, nah, he probably didn't keep them all. But you know, some people are very self-deprecating. Oh, I'm terrible. Others are like self-grandizing. Like, oh, yeah. Look at my highlight reel. I'm amazing. And he's like, I've kept all these commandments, all of them, since I was young. What else must I do? He's self-sufficient. He's looking for his way to, as he asked, have eternal life. And Jesus could have argued. Jesus could have said, no, you're not that perfect. Jesus could have probably done one of those little writing in the sand deals and said, when you were 7 years old, one time in the back of the school park, you know, whatever. He does nothing. He doesn't argue with the young man who claims he's kept all the commands since he was young. And that's a lesson for all of us. You ever talk to somebody and you're trying to get somewhere and they argue a point and you're like, that's not true. And you can either decide to argue with them about that point that they claim or say, okay, whatever, I'll give you that, let's move on. Jesus decides he could argue, or he could say, fine, whatever. I'm just going to let you have that one. What else must you do to have eternal life? I'll answer that. Because he's going to get him to the same destination either way. I love verse 21, how it starts out. Look at verse 21. It says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. I love that. Here's why I love that, because we're reading a story where Jesus is interacting with a man who is not buying into who he is, but is pretty self-confident in himself. We saw this last week. We saw the Pharisee and the tax collector come to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee was like, I'm great. And the Pharisee was great in that story. And this young man's great. But they're not perfect, of course. And in a few minutes here, this young man's going to walk away from Jesus. We're going to see in just a few minutes here, he's walking away. And Jesus knows that. But he doesn't have a sour attitude towards him. He doesn't look at him and say, oh, young people these days. Am I right or am I right? Get off my lawn. You know, he's not doing that. He's not like disgusted with him. He loves him. And I'm so glad because I've been in religion much of my life. I've seen the tone in through the years in church where people read a story like this and say, I'm team Jesus and this person doesn't line up with him, and we have a wrong outlook. Jesus has nothing but love for this man in front of him. That's so important for us to understand or we're going to miss the point. And I want someone to hear that because I got a whole sermon here today, okay? But for somebody here, there's one sermon that you need this morning, and that is this. God loves you. Someone here walked in this room today, and the one thing you need to hear above everything else is that God loves you. And you might think, oh, yeah, I'm a mess. He loves you. You might think, I'm the best. He loves you. Whether you're lost in this way or whether you're lost, we saw the prodigal son and his older brother were lost in sinful behaviors or lost in religion, whether we're self-righteous or anywhere in the middle. And I think the people who do wrong, we sometimes are insecure. Can God love me after what I've done? And the people who are striving to be good, they're insecure too because they're the kind of people that think I got to be good enough. That's why they try so hard. And they're wondering, does God love me? And wherever you are today, I want you to hear something. Jesus loves you. And he looked at this young man before he tells him some tough words. And he felt nothing but genuine love for him. Then Jesus said this. He says, there is still one thing you haven't done. Since you're asking me what you can do to obtain eternal life, what you can do to earn immortality, he says, here's the thing. There's one thing, you have all the things you do, there's one thing you haven't done. So do this thing. He says, if you want to be perfect, that's from Matthew, I believe. If you want to be perfect, because that's what you're asking. You're asking, what can I do to obtain? And remember, the whole story of Scripture is that we aren't. You read the Hebrew Scriptures from the very beginning, and the story that that's laid out before us is of God creating a perfect people, with immortality in a perfect place. But he gave them a way out, and he said, if you don't want to follow me, here's your path to do your own thing. And they chose that tree. They chose that path. And as Paul the Apostle would later write, he would say, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed to everyone. Why? Because everyone has sinned. So immortality is not ours because we're not perfect. We have sinned. That's the point of the Scripture. That's why Jesus came. And Jesus says to this young man, you want to be perfect? If you want to say, I can earn immortality, I can have eternal life in me, you've not done one thing. All the things you have to do, you haven't done this one thing. If you want to be perfect, he says, here's what it looks like for you. Go and sell all your possessions. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. And Jesus was saying, I'm inviting you. If you're really that close, that's the last step for you. Now, is he really that close? I doubt it. But if he thinks he's that close, he's okay, fine. Be perfect. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, if you want to be perfect, do what I do because I am perfect. Jesus was saying, I am the perfect one. I left the splendors of heaven. I did the whole thing. I've lived a sinless life. I'm going to go and die, not because my sins require me to die because I'm perfect. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. I can do that because I'm coming from it perfectly. If you want to join me, join me. Jesus is saying, I left all of my privilege aside, my divine privilege, I came to this earth and I've lived a sacrificial life. Jesus once said, the birds of the air have nests, the foxes have dens. I have no place to call home. He walked around, lived a nomadic, minimalistic life, just burning the candle at both ends, serving, serving, serving. And he's like, that's what perfect looks like. And I'm going to give my life and humble myself to death for this world. If you want to be perfect, he says, if you want to be perfect, sir, it looks like me. It looks like me. If you want to be perfect, come do what I'm doing. Sell it all, give it all away. You have treasure in heaven. That's great. Which implies that there's a treasure to wait. There's something else coming. That's something we got to keep that in mind. He says, hey, give it away, treasure in heaven, and you just come follow me. That's the call, follow me. And the young man's invited into this walk. Jesus says, if you're perfect like me, let's do this together. Verse 22, at this, the young man's face fell. And he went away sad. Why? For he had many possessions. He's like, oh. And Jesus knew this was the button to push. Jesus, you know how God's good at that? How many of you, raise your hand. How many is God's good at just, he knows which button to push to kind of get our attention. We're all different. He's like, okay, here's one for you. Give it all away. He's like, oh, I won't do that. No, I won't do that. He puts his foot down. I'm walking away. Step too far. And what's the crazy thing is that if he really believed he was that close, why wouldn't he? I mean, if you really believe that all that standing between you and having the guaranteed promise from of eternal life is just a, I mean, who cares? I might live a bit of a nomadic lifestyle for the next couple, few decades that way until my time's up. But eternal life? If I'm that close, if that's all that's in my way, let's do it. But the young man is like, mm-mm. See, I can't part with that. I'm a good man. I've built my life. I'm successful. And I am refusing to take that step. And I don't believe that was the point. I don't think that he was, I don't believe that had he sold himself, he would have gone and he would have found salvation in himself. Jesus was trying to get the man lost. What have we seen the last several months about this thing? That what does the restoration require? Ownership plus forgiveness. We saw it last week again. This young man needed to come to a spot where he took ownership of his own sinfulness. But he didn't. He couldn't do it. I'm perfect. I've kept all the commandments. Jesus is like, let me show you where you come short. So that he could say, okay, I'm not perfect. Great. Here's the answer. There's a Savior. But he's not there. But he could have been invited to do what very few people had a chance to do, which is to leave it all behind and join Jesus' small entourage of closest followers. And he says no, because he had too much stuff. And while we get into the rest of the meaning of the story, I want to say this to you. While that's not going to happen to you and me, Jesus did not make a habit of going around to people in the scriptures and tell them to sell all their possessions and follow him. There's a few people he asked to follow him. This is the only time he asked a rich man to sell everything, give it away, and follow him. Only one time. It's not like his common ask for Jesus to do exactly this. He had other rich people who cared for him and even supported him at times and helped them do their ministry. But Jesus does not ask this of everybody. He's asking this of this one man because this one man needed to learn that he needed a Savior. But still, he was that close with an invitation to follow Jesus and said, I can't. I have too much to lose. And I want to point that out because while Jesus is probably not going to come to you and say to you, sell everything you have, pay off any bills you have with what's remainder, take all that's left over, which for most of us would be like negative $35. Take all of what's left, give it away, and come live in a manner of family. He's probably not going to ask anyone to do exactly that. Maybe he does. If he does, don't let me stand in the way. Do what he tells you to do. I am not him. But I think there's a principle here. And that is this. Don't let things get between you and what God is calling you to. Whatever God asks of you, whatever God asks of you, don't say, oh, no, I'm not willing to let this thing go. Nothing in our lives is worth getting between what God is asking of us and calling us to do. And this young man did. It's a sad story. And Jesus knows it. And his point is made. And he lets the man walk away. I want to believe, because of the love he has, I want to believe that the young man sometime on the road wrestles down, okay, I guess I'm not willing to be, unless I'm not as perfect as I want to think I am. There's lines I'm drawing with God. I hope that at some point down the line he realizes who Jesus is. He sees the whole story. I want to believe that he comes and says, I'm ready to put my faith in someone besides myself. I want to believe that, but I don't know, because it doesn't tell his story after this. Jesus lets him walk away because he was not ready yet. And it says in verse 23 that Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is not an uncommon thing for Jesus to say. Jesus will often point out, he has parables about the rich a fool in Luke chapter 12 who built bigger barns full of stuff and missed it. He tells the story about the rich man and Lazarus who was wealthy and neglected the poor people around him and died and woke up in a tormented afterlife. And so Jesus is not afraid of calling out the rich throughout the scriptures. We're going to see more of that. And it's easy for us to call out the rich, or at least the ones who are richer than us, because it's easy to be envious. But Jesus doesn't, don't forget that Jesus loved this man. Don't forget that Jesus looked at him and loved him. I don't think he's saying, terrible rich people. I think Jesus is saying, oh, I love that guy. As he walks away, I think Jesus is saying, how hard it is for him. How hard it is for him. You ever think about, we always envy those who have more. You ever think about the burden of wealth, the curse of it all, the self-sufficiency it puts us in, the things that we hold on to that we think we need that we can't let go of, the deceitfulness of it all. Jesus calls it the deceitfulness of riches. This guy just can't let go, and he says how hard it is for him. I think he loves him. And how hard for the rich to not let that get in their way. In verse 24, it says, this amazed them, the disciples, this amazed them. But Jesus said again, dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. Not just for the rich people, for anybody. It's very hard. Come on, to enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about this whole conversation he just had. And then he says in verse 25, in fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's pretty hard. A camel through the eye of a needle? There's a couple different interpretations of what that means. For one, there's the actual eye of a needle. You ever thread a needle? Okay, raise your hand if you've ever threaded a needle. Okay? Now, last hour, nobody claimed they had never done it, but I don't believe that. I think the rich man, I've done all these things in my youth. So I want anyone here willing to admit that you've never actually threaded a needle? It's okay. Some of us have never maybe threaded. Is anybody here admitting I've never threaded a needle? Nobody. I think there's somewhere there's a liar in this room, okay? I have not threaded very many needles in my entire life. Very, very few in a long time. That tells you a lot about me you need to know right there. But anyhow, the last time I did it a long, long time ago, it was hard. That little eye on the needle, that little thread. And that was a long time ago. My eyesight now, it's more like this, right? Okay, so this is getting easier. And my hands are just a little bit less steady than they were 20 years ago, okay? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What in the world? That's impossible. Yeah, that's the point. Now, some people think Jesus means something else. There was a certain a gateway you could get into the city there, Jerusalem. You can get in through this small entrance that was called the Eye of a Needle, according to literature we've read. And that some people believe that Jesus was referring to going through this small gate, the Eye of a Needle, which would be very hard because it's so small that people have to crouch down to get through the gate, which would be, people take that and they run with the idea that that's how we get to come to Jesus. We humble ourselves, right? Like the guy in last week's story, like this guy wouldn't do, humble ourselves, and that's how we come in. Great. That's a great principle. Still, imagine a camel going through that. So the principle is still there either way, whether it's that or the eye of a needle. Either way, Jesus is like, it's pretty hard. It says in verse 26, the disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. And I don't miss the verbiage. We're going to start seeing that word saved pop up more and more in the Christian writings. Who can be saved? What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And the context of this entire story has been eternal life. The rich man comes and says, what can I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus talks about entering the kingdom of God. He mentions being saved is being discussed. It's the same conversation. And the disciples are like, whoa. Who in this world, if that's the case, if it's that hard, who can be saved, they ask. And look at Jesus' answer. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. Wow. Well, thanks for that good news. Humanly speaking, here's what he's saying. You cannot save yourself. Who can be saved? You can't. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. That's the whole point of the story. That's why he was trying to get that young, rich young man to say, do you believe that I am God? Or do you believe that you're Oh, you can do it. What can you do? Well, here's what you have to do. Be perfect. Keep all the commandments. I have. Be perfect. I am. Sell everything. I won't. Okay. Because Jesus was illustrating what he's telling the disciples right here, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the point of the gospel. That's the whole point of the message. From our first parents in Genesis all the way to now, we've all sinned. And we might say, well, I'm better than other people. And if God grades like my old teacher did, my teacher graded on a curve. If God grades on a curve, then I'm going to be pretty okay because I'm better than most people. But that's not how it works, that God has a perfect standard of righteousness, and we come short of that glory, Romans 3:23 says. The word sin means to miss the mark. We all miss the mark. There's God's ideal, those are real. And that gap, that sin is what separates relationship. That's why we need a redeemer. That's why Jesus came to save us. And so what can we do? Humanly speaking, nothing. We all come short. That's why Jesus came. And that's what he says. Humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Here's the good news. Here's the gospel. We use the word gospel a lot. Gospel simply means good news. He says, here's the good news. Everything is possible with God. Jesus came to make the impossible possible. He came to make our salvation and our reconciliation to God, which was impossible on our own, humanly speaking. He came to make it possible. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Jesus said in John 14, he says, look, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He says, no one can come to the Father except through me. What was he saying? Was he making an exclusive statement like we think he was? Or was he making a very inclusive statement? He's like, look, I'm doing what this world needs being done. I'm doing what this world needs. I'm making a way because someone's got to make a way, and I'm the way. And so, yeah, it's impossible, humanly speaking, but it's not impossible with God. Everything is possible with God. That's what we trust in. That's why we come to the church and worship him. That's why we come to the church and we don't sing songs about ourselves. How many times have you come to church and heard the song, How Great I Am? If you do, leave the church right away, walk out. Okay? It's weird. We don't, because that's not the message. The message is how great he is, how great our God is greater, our God is stronger, higher than any other, right? Because he's the hero. And if we're singing about salvation and eternity and life and eternal life, we're not going to here to worship us. We come to worship God because, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But not with God. Everything is possible with God. I love it. Well, that's the point he's trying to make, but guess what happens in the last part of the story? Peter, one of the disciples, is going to say something. Now, if you've been around for a while, you might remember this. Peter's the one who talks first. He has a lot to say. Sometimes he shoots first, asks questions later. And that's good sometimes and not good sometimes, but Peter's always the one to speak up. And Peter's mind is wandering. Jesus is going on about this salvation through God alone stuff. And Peter's over here thinking about that conversation with the rich man who Jesus said, come sell everything and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. And he's like, really? Really? Treasure in heaven, you say? The child mentioned a check. He's like, what is next? What am I missing here? So in verse 28, then Peter began to speak up. He says, we've given up everything to follow you. What will we get? I heard you mention to the man something about great reward someday. So I kind of wonder about us. You know, we kind of left everything to follow you. What will we get? Right? I'm quoting from Matthew and Luke's hybrid with this statement. What will we get? This is so important here. Jesus is probably like doing his typical face palm for Peter. Oh, I don't know. Peter did give up things to follow Jesus, but it wasn't like the rich man would have had to give up. Now, I'm not diminishing. We're going to brag on Peter in a minute here. But let's be honest. They didn't give up great wealth to follow Jesus. They gave up a struggling fishing business. That guy would have had to sell everything and give it all away. That would be a big ask for that rich man. Peter gave up his struggling fishing business. You say, well, no, it was successful. He fished all night for a living. How many love working midnights? I hope to work midnights till the day I die. That's my goal. Remember the day that Jesus stood on Peter's boat and called him to follow him? Remember what happened? Peter had spent the entire night with his brother Andrew and James and John, their friends, and caught nothing. Remember the story? Luke 5, if you want to look it up. Luke 5, caught nothing the whole night. And Jesus shows up and says, hey, what you doing? They're like, nothing. He said, can I use your boat to stand on and talk to the crowds? Sure, put it to some use. He gives a message and says, hey, let me help you catch some fish. I can't catch fish. Anyhow, he helps them, and the guy's like, whoa, do that again. At the end of that story, she's like, you want to leave this behind and follow me? They're like, we're out. And they follow him. Now, I'm not diminishing that. I'm saying it wasn't the same that he asked the rich man who had everything. But Peter, to his credit, and Andrew, and James, and John, did indeed, and Matthew, and the others, did leave behind whatever their professions were, no matter how hard they were, they left their professions behind to follow Jesus. And that is worth something. Because let's be honest, for all of us in this room today, sometimes the struggles we have are safer to us than the unknown of a different story. And to leave, we like the devil we know more than the devil we don't know. And to leave behind a life that was probably hard for them, but then to walk away from what they knew and follow Jesus into the unknown, most of us are afraid to do that. And Peter did it, and James did it, and John and Andrew did it. They all did it. And Peter's like, we did it. What will we get, he asked. And Jesus answers him in verse 29. Jesus replied, yes, and I assure you, that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news, we'll pause there. He says, if people give it up for my sake or the good news being the gospel, anything, house, your property, your family members, some of you are like, I don't mind giving up my brothers and sisters. You can have them all. But you know, you're like, he's like, look, people who've given up, what he's saying is you've given up your security. Your house is security. I know where I'm going to sleep tonight. It's my place. And my family is my support system where I live. And everyone around me is my network. And my property is my security. And to give up those things and walk away like Peter did. Walk away, because Peter had a house. He had a boat. He had a business. To walk away and follow Jesus is leaving behind all that security. Come on now. And he's going to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, anyone who does that for my sake, not they walked away to pay off their gambling debt. He's talking about, they left it all behind to follow me, for my sake, for the gospel, the good news. Anyone who does that, Jesus says, guess what? Verse 30, they will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. Now hold on, you investors out there, did Jesus just promise a 100x on your investment? You get Jesus a house, he gives you 100 of them. He'll sign the deed over to you. Your portfolio balance will be amazing. Your financial manager is going to be like, man, you're awesome. He 100x'd my house investment. That's not what he's talking about. He also doesn't mean your parents are going to have a whole bunch more brothers and sisters for you either. Thank the Lord. No, it's good. Or children or property. He's not saying he's going to give you all this stuff. What he's saying is when you let go of the things that make you feel secure, your house, your property, your assets, the people around you that help support your life, and you walk away because I call you to, was it early, follow me, to follow me, what's going to happen is this. You're going to find that I got all of that for you. 100 houses more doesn't mean you'll own them. What it means is this. Your house was safe because you could sleep there at night. You felt secure. But when these people followed Jesus and then from town to town and village to village without a place to lay their head, guess what they found in every town and village they went to? A place to lay their head. People who welcomed them into their house. People who supported them. People who loved them. They found new family. Jesus once said, who's my brothers? Who's my mother? Who's my sister? Those who do the will of God. He said, we find a whole new family and a whole new place. All the things you were worried about for security, you leave it behind and you'll find out you're going to be cared for just fine. God cares for the birds of the air and the grass of the field. He's going to have a place for you to sleep. He's going to have a people for you to support you. You're going to be okay. Along with persecution. Like, that doesn't sound too much fun. But he's saying even the bad stuff will come through a sense of purpose and meaning. Here's what I want you to understand. All those things he mentions here, like our houses and our property and the support system around us, you know what that really is? That's our desire to have peace and happiness. Some people wouldn't say it that way because we're not always thinking with emotional intelligence, honestly. Right? No, I just want more stuff. But why? Because I do. If we're honest with ourselves, if we're self-aware, what we're saying is, I want things that I believe will bring me peace. And will bring me happiness. And so I think those things will get me there. But how many people have achieved property, assets, riches, fame and fame and people and everything else, and they still were not happy. You probably know people like that. I know people like that. The Bible mentions a man named Solomon who had it all, walked away from God later in his life and had everything, and he wrote a book later on and says, it was all empty. It was all vanity. And Jesus is saying, you can have all these things that you think will bring you the thing you really want, just peace and happiness, or you can leave it behind and follow me, and you're going to find that I have all sorts of things for you that will bring you the peace and happiness that stuff can't. It's a Bible principle. They that seek to keep their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake will find it. He's taught this over and over again. He says, you'll let go and you'll find that you have everything you need. Even the persecution that comes. Because here's the thing. You hold on to all your own stuff and cling to it like the rich man did in the story. And guess what? You still have hard times. You still have hardships. You still have loss. But then you're like, what's the problem? I have everything. Why am I still miserable? But you follow Jesus, and even the persecution carries a sense of purpose and meaning to it. This is why, if you skip ahead after the life of Jesus in the book of Acts, the early disciples would be persecuted and beaten for their faith, and they would return rejoicing. Cuckoo. Why? Because they knew that even their hardships served a purpose. And don't we really want in the end to know that it all matters for something? Jesus says, you're holding on to things that don't fulfill. Let go, you'll get 100 times more. Follow me. He said, oh, by the way, and in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. That's what Jesus came to do. He's not only do you get eternal life through me, but you get all of the sense of meaning and purpose in your life when you choose to simply follow me and let go of the things that hold you back. He's telling this to his disciples who literally were asked to do that. And then he makes a last statement, and this is our last verse to read. He says in verse 31, but many who are the greatest now will be the least important then, and those who seem least important now will be the greatest then. You're like, what does that mean? Well, first of all, we discussed that before when we talked about John the Baptizer a few months ago. So we won't rehash it. Plus, honestly, that verse on the screen is going to set the stage for one of my favorite stories that Jesus tells. I have a lot of favorite stories, but this is one of them. And we're going to see that story. I can't wait for next Sunday. We'll tell a story, and that verse will set the stage. But for now, let's go back to today's story. What was today's story? A rich young man, successful, self-competent and trusting, comes to Jesus and says, hey, you're a good teacher. Tell me what I got to do to earn life. Am I God or am I good? Okay, teacher, what do I've kept all the commandments. Okay, you want to be perfect? Yep. Give it all away, follow me. Oh, I won't do that. Walks away. Jesus says, boy, it's so hard, especially for the rich, but for anyone to enter the kingdom of God. And who can be saved? Jesus says, humanly speaking, impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. So write that down. And then he says this, if you believe that, if you get that, then the disciples are like, oh, we get that, but we've left everything behind. What are we going to get? You mentioned the treasure in heaven. Jesus says, you'll get eternal life through me, but you'll get much more in this life when you let go of the things that I ask you to and trust me instead. So I want to close with a couple quick statements. First is this. You can't outgive God. I wish we could believe that. You can't outgive God. He may not give it back to you in dollars and cents. He may not even ask of you any dollars and cents. But if he does, if he asks you of things, or he asks you of time, or he asks you of anything, whatever he asks of you, he's like, I'm not going to leave you shortchanged. Say, well, some people suffered for the name of Jesus. Read the stories of people, not just in the Bible, but in history, who've even suffered in the name of Jesus. Ask them. It's amazing the joy they've had. The records of their joy are almost astounding. I asked a question months and months ago, maybe a year ago, talking through the Bible. I asked a question, would you rather have a good story or a long one? There's a lot of people who have a long, dreadful, miserable, selfish, rough existences. Jesus says, just give it to me, and I'll give you something bigger. You can't outgive God. And so, here's our action step. Give God what he asks for. You won't believe how much you get back. That doesn't mean your portfolio size necessarily. He can. God's blessed people's portfolio sizes many times. But I'm like a prosperity gospel person here saying, send your seed to faith, and I'll pray the curse of Satan off your house, and you'll be rich. That's not what's going on. He's saying, I'll make it worth your while. And I'll give you the things that you think the things you're chasing will give you, but they won't. I'll give you something better. Give God what he asks for. You won't believe how much you get back. So what does that mean, Arlen? I don't know. I'm not here to tell you what that means, because I'm not God. Shocker. I'm not the Spirit of God. I don't know what God would ask of you. I'm not here to tell you what God's asking of you. That's between you and him. I'm just offering a suggestion to all of us today that if God asks something of you, the best answer you'll ever give is, okay. Where are we going? Where are we going? I'm here. We used to make a statement in church once in a while that I used to make. I heard it and I loved it and I used it, and I don't use it often because it requires explanation. It's a good statement, but it requires nuance. The statement goes like this: following Jesus will make your life better and will make you better at life. Now the reason I don't say it is because then people are like, well, if it makes your life better, then why do people suffer for Jesus? And I'm like, the story today illustrates it. The disciples who were persecuted and rejoiced in persecution prove it, that it's not that life goes the way we want it to go, it's that life has meaning and purpose and joy and true peace and happiness that things that we chase selfishly can't bring. So I don't always make the statement, but it's true. Following Jesus will make your life better, and it will make you better at life. So here's my point. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. So just give God what he asks for. And I don't know what that means for you. And I'm going to encourage you to do something as we have quiet time in just a moment here. Earlier in the service, before we sang our last song, Anthony said we're going to sing about 10,000 reasons. And he told you, what did he ask you to do? He says, find one reason. Not 10,000, that's too many. Find one reason that this morning you want to give thanks to God. That was a very good invitation by Anthony. I want to do the same right at the end of the sermon here. What does following God look like? What's the big point? What's the theological debate of what the story means? Actually, the story. Forget all of the big macro debates. And just for a moment today, ask yourself, what's the one next thing God is asking of you? What does he want from you right now? Not 10 steps from now, not over the course of a life, not everything in the past. Just what is God asking of you today? What's that one thing? What's that one next step? If you can identify that one thing, I don't know. That's a good place to start. And I would just say to you, give God what he asks for. And you won't believe how much you get back.